It's a joy and an honor to come to Grace and once again to share about our God at work in powerful ways, and also to share from the Word. I thank Pastor Brett and the missions team here at Grace, and all of you for this wonderful privilege that you have given me this morning. I will share a little bit about what's happening in India. I kind of put it together on my notepad so that I'll be on a flow and I wouldn't go all over the place. So, the fact that I've been on the road quite a bit recently, and my health is not at 100%, so please pray for me as well. But I am so thankful for your continual prayers and your giving, your friendship. And in any ways that you're partnering with us, we are so thankful for this as we bring hope, healing, and transformation in communities that we serve in the north central part of India. As Pastor Brett shared with you just a few minutes ago, there is a lot at stake for Christ followers in India. Following a landslide victory for the Hindu Nationalist Party in the general election, which held a couple of months back. While we brace for more challenges and persecution in the coming days, we find Lord powerfully at work, opening doors for gospel proclamation in places that we have never anticipated it. I've been getting reports from our brothers and sisters, and myself, I was there in India a couple of weeks back. And those who are serving in the front lines of the mission that the God has asked us to do in that region, they are responding to invitations to visit with and pray with even Hindu nationalist leaders at their homes privately. In fact, one of a leader got a call a few weeks back, a prominent Hindu leader. He called him up in the middle of the night, pleading for him to come to his home. If not, the entire family would commit suicide, as there was no other way because of the utter hopelessness that they have experienced. So as our leader responded to the call, the Lord transformed their heart, filled their hearts with hope and freedom that they have never experienced before. So I covet your continual prayers and partnership in this journey. As of today, we have 200 youth waiting for an opportunity to equip themselves for the work of the ministry. Around 80 communities are pleading with us to send and equip indigenous leaders into their communities. We just don't have enough trained workers. I pray that God would enable us to do that in the coming days. Children in communities are eagerly waiting for an opportunity to be educated. Families in rural, remote Indian villages waiting for an opportunity to receive quality medical care. These are all the things that God is enabling us to respond to these days. But the light and the hope of the gospel must dawn to the unreached and the hopeless multitudes of India, because India is at crossroads. It is estimated that India will be the most populous nation by 2023. By 2025, nearly half of its population under the age of 25, and out of which 80% are growing in rural India without having access to any education or life skills. While there are opportunities, reaching the unreached people groups of India now with the gospel is not just a task that we can't let go. It is not just a regional or a national mission anymore, but one with global implications. According to 2017 UN's International Migration Report, India is now the country with the largest number of people living outside the country's borders, or what we call the diaspora, followed by Mexico, Russia, and China. In 2017, 16.6 million Indians are living in another country, which is estimated to triple in the next decade or so. Chances are, and if the Lord tarries, your children and grandchildren may be doing life with the ones we are reaching today. as the world with its advanced technological development is shrinking into one small global community by day. If you look at this trend as a gospel opportunity, we need you on this journey. In the next 5 years, our goal is to financially self-sustain all the churches that are in our network. And I envision every gospel-driven church community to organize a small to medium-sized enterprises right from the community itself, introducing advanced farming techniques, educational programs with access to quality healthcare. And our goal over time is that these churches would become sending churches to the unreached neighboring communities. Much of my time in India and here in the US these days are much spent to spend time with industrialists, technocrats, medical providers, and educators who are gospel-driven Christ followers to join this cause. Friends, as we look at the story of the Bible, we take courage that challenges have always brought opportunities. Challenges have always stimulated faith into action. And as irrational as it sounds, challenges have always been a catalyst in finding joy and freedom in serving Christ. The power of the gospel has always decimated its fierce opponents to become its foremost torchbearers, and persecution have always mobilized the mission of the church. Which is why I chose to share with you from Psalm 67, a psalm that displays God's heart for the nations, which speaks to us candidly during such a time as this. Psalm 67 echoes the Aaronic blessings over the people of Israel, found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, which goes on to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine on you and be gracious to you." But Psalm 67 goes even deeper and gives us an explanation why God blesses people. Look at verse 1. "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." God, be gracious to us. He starts with addressing God according to his character, the God of grace. Friends, it's only because of his grace that we are able to relate to him. Because by nature, we were sinners. We are lost. And we were covered in our shame and guilt. And that's when we encountered his grace. And as we experience this, we realize that God's grace is radically beyond our ability to comprehend. The foundation of grace, as we know, is the unmerited favor of God, enveloped in unconditional love of God. So the psalmist calls out here, "God, be gracious to us, because we don't deserve it." Now looking at the following word, "and bless us." Some of us are hesitant to ask God to bless us, especially in the light of health and wealth, prosperity, gospel that are misleading God's people all around us. But looking at this verse, it is okay to ask God to bless us as long as we are not asking God to bless us and keep that blessing to ourselves. "God, be gracious to us and bless us." Then goes on to say, "make your face shine upon us." Face displays a person's identity. It also reflects a person's emotions. Face is the mere reflection of what is in your heart. What Psalm is here capturing is the pure delight of God, the absolute pleasure that God has toward us because we carry his grace, because we carry his blessings. But that's not the end of the prayer. This is not a prayer of selfishness that blessing stays in one particular person or with one particular community. This is a prayer that reminds us that there is a world out there who are yet to know the saving grace. This is not an ordinary prayer. This is a prayer of action. Look at verse 2. "So that your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. This is a prayer for universal knowledge of the saving grace of God. That's why it says that your ways be known on earth. The psalmist here saying, in effect, bless us so that we may glorify you. Bless us so that we may show your power and your love and your majesty and your goodness to all the nations. What Psalm is not saying here is that bless us so that we can be comfortable. Bless us so that we don't have to work hard to make a living. Bless us so that others can be envious of us. Bless us so that we can be successful in the eyes of the world. In a way, the psalmist is not even saying, bless us so that we can help others. Although that could be a great motive, the underlying fundamental reason for God's blessing is that we can bring glory to his name. In this powerful prayer, the psalmist calls us to look beyond ourselves, to think, to know, to feel, and to do something about the world that is in need. As biblical scholars observe, this psalm is theocentric about God. It is geocentric about the world, but it is not egocentric, born out of self-centeredness. If you look carefully, the psalm is not a prayer offered by a single person. It is us. It is a collective prayer, just like the Lord's Prayer. There are three universal words that we find in the psalm. At the end of the first part of verse 2, you will find the word earth. That your ways be known on earth. I always remember the Apollo astronauts that traveled through the dark side of the moon came upon a sight that they have never seen before. The earth rising. And they described the wonder and awe that they experienced. The very first voice to the watching world was those familiar words from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Friends, everything we know is precious to our God that is found in this redemptive planet. The whole earth is blessed. The Bible does not speak no person left without knowing God, but does address no place left without knowing him. Look at the second part of verse 2. Your salvation among all nations. Nations. All nations without exception. There are 197 countries according to the World Population Review of 2019. Although the nations are man-made, it says all nations will come to know the saving power through us, the redeemed ones. That means it is our mission as redeemed ones by the grace of God to reach the nations. And we may think that it is hard, but the great reality, however, is that this nation that we call home is home to so many people from many nations. You cannot even get into some of the nations that probably is represented right in the city, but they are here. They are in our backyard. So it is our responsibility as the redeemed ones by the grace of God to reach the nations who are right here and also in the faraway lands. This psalm reminds us not to wait until you feel comfortable and equipped enough in sharing the hope that you have found in Jesus. Start praying this prayer today and act on it. You have the opportunities for cross-cultural gospel engagement right here, right now. Since I am representing the ministry in India, let me take the advantage and invite you to come as well. We need you to come and encourage the believers in India who are paying a price for their faith. We need you to come and teach and model Christ to young men and women who want to be engaged in the work of the ministry. We need medical professionals to collaborate with our team to bring quality primary health care that is lacking in the remote regions of India there and bring the hope in Christ. We need IT friends to come and equip our brothers and sisters to use technology effectively for gospel's sake. We desperately need educators to come and show the love of Christ in the classrooms. We need counselors to mentor young people who are coming to us desperate as India stands number one in young adult suicide rates. If you don't fit in any of the above and you know how to pray and intercede, we need you to come. As we step out by faith with a heart of compassion, the Lord will enable you to reach the nations for his glory, which in turn brings global praise. Verse 3 and 5, as you see, are identical. May the people praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. This verse brings us to the third phrase, the people. People can be described in different ways. You can talk about them in races, according to their languages, according to the economic tiers, people groups, perspectives, affiliations, and passions. But the psalmist says, let all the peoples praise you. He's talking about a global praise. It is a collective praise, regardless of the diverse nature of humanity. Now comes to the core of the psalm, verse 4. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the people with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. Is there joy in our world today? Just a quick glance through the media and observation all around us. We know that there is no joy. There is turmoil all around us. There is panic. There's a lot of troubles and challenges in our world today. No one knows what the future really holds. There is no joy, but there is violence, racial tensions, bloodshed, famine, natural disasters, lack of basic necessities. There is no systemic hope for the world today. Doesn't matter which socioeconomic tier your friends and colleagues belong to, if they don't know the source of all hope that we have, they're desperate for hope. Hence, there is no joy. So what's Psalm is calling our attention to in the midst of all this? He is reminding us that there is a joyful day coming when God will guide the nations with justice and equity. When Jesus comes in a way that it will address all the justice issues and all the equity challenges. When he comes, every relational problems will be solved. Every geopolitical issues disappear. And every social issues will be addressed. But the promise that we have in the hope of our coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will give us the opportunity to sing for joy now, because our King is coming and he will rule, judge, and guide the nations. This promise fuels you and I to live contagious Christ-like living in the midst of challenges that we face every day. Not only that, we get to experience the joy, we get to spread it. We find that is true when we look through the life of the early church. A classic example of how gospel brings joy is found in Acts chapter 8. And at the same time, it also reminds us that we may pay a price to bring joy to the hopeless. Turn with me briefly to Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 4 through 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 4, those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a great joy in that city. Joy in the face of trials. Joy in the face of persecution. Joy in the face of the unknowns. That was the hallmark of the early church. Imagine Apostle Paul writing a letter of joy to the Philippian believers right from a Roman prison, a tiny dark room. Friends, the flame of the gospel cannot be extinguished by its enemies. It only extends it. This is not my quote. I will quote him in a minute. Yes, there has always been a price that was paid, a life cut short. Sufferings, afflictions, and accusations are part and parcel of being in the front lines of this mission. but it cannot take away the joy in serving Christ. As we find in Acts chapter 8, it was the persecution that scattered the church. Imagine people were separated from their loved ones. They were lacking the joyful expression of coming together and worshiping together, hearing the word of God, fellowshipping with one another, breaking the bread, and prayer. If you were to be taken out of this fellowship and placed in a city where you hardly know anyone, and imagine if there are no Christ followers in that area, how do you feel? For those who have experienced that, we can tell that it is not a comfortable place to be in. It is terrible. But in the midst of all the loneliness and fear, we find the scattered church rise up and do the work of evangelism. Richard Ellsworth Day, in his devotional Filled with the Spirit, observes, "The only thing which happened when the heavy foot of hatred struck the early church was to scatter the gospel fire all over the Asia Minor. Persecution didn't extinguish, it extended. We know it was chiefly the power of God that accounted for this incredible evangelical vitality, but there was also human convictions which helped to keep the flame burning. If we covet for our times the same passionate devotion for winning lost men and women, we do well to examine the human convictions that made those ancient laymen a living fire." Here is one. We must, as they, be thoroughly moved by the fact that without Jesus Christ, everyone is hopeless and helpless and lost. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What else could he preach? What else should he? You can pick up one of our ministry newsletters out at the lobby if you haven't already. And I must admit, I only have very few copies. But as you go through it, you will come across many amazing stories of transformation happening in the midst of rising challenges and persecution, because we preach Christ to the ones who are vulnerable, desperate, devoid of hope and peace and purpose. And when they find out the giver of hope, the Prince of Peace, the light of the world who stepped into their darkness and led them to the marvelous light, their joy is contagious. That's the message that the world around us need to hear today. We can give them joy now with the gospel of Jesus Christ because it anticipates the resolution of all things. Verse 6 and 7, "The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that the ends of the earth will fear him." The land yields its harvest, a tangible demonstration of God's favor over their produce, but built on a spiritual base. You may find it difficult today to praise God and say the land has yielded its harvest and God has blessed us when your car has broken down, or when your house got flooded, or when your air conditioner goes out in the height of the summer. However, in spite of all the troubles that we go through, you and I are the most blessed people in all the world, in every sense. We have running hot water. We have climate-controlled housing, multiple sets of clothing and jewelry, the sheer number of entertainment options, premium quality of food, and varieties of stuff on our tables, healthcare. Friends, this land has yielded its produce. God has blessed this nation. Verse 7, "God blesses still so that the ends of the earth will fear him." Not some of the ends of the earth, but all the ends of the earth may fear him. And as we add the stanza from verse 5, "May all the peoples praise you," that's a culmination of global worship. All the ends of the earth. As Jesus gathered his disciples right before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, he said, "You will receive power of the Holy Spirit to be my witness to the ends of the earth." The mandate has been given to each Christ follower to be a witness to all the ends of the earth. God has blessed you and me to live in a land of abundance so that we take the good news of the gospel to the lost multitudes, to the ends of the earth. There's no other time in the history that the world need to hear the gospel. If you are not convinced that you are equipped enough to be the proclaimer of the gospel, let me alert you. This is a report from a Center for Evangelism and Church Growth in Southeast Asia. There are 40,000 pastors in Asia and Southeast Asia today ministering to over 6 million people who have no theological education nor have access to any resources. If you have sat on these chairs for 1 year, you have gained more theological education than the pastors and seminary professors in much of the part of the world. That's how God has blessed us. Yes, we do have troubles on our shores, but we do have the ability to live in freedom, to pursue our dreams, to live together as families, and to worship in comfort and security, which are but distant dreams for many parts of the world where families are separated and are in refugee camps, freedom taken away by religious fanatics, evil dictators, violence, war, famine, and bloodshed. Friends, God's heart for the nations calls us to reach out to the people who are hurting, anxious, desperate, to all the ends of the earth. So look around in your neighborhood, in your circle of influence. People whom you do life with, step out by faith and go to the nations where God is calling you and where God is at work. Present them Christ through your life. In all that you say and think and do, may them see Christ in you. Invite people to your homes. Give them a chance to see the joy, the peace, and the hope that you have in Christ. And as the Lord lead you, reach out and touch the world in tangible ways. In other words, let us be active in sharing life on life, gospel. The young salesman was disappointed about losing a big sale. And as he talked to his sales manager, he lamented, "I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink." And the manager said, "Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make it drink. Your job is to make it thirsty." So it is with evangelism. Our life should be so filled with Christ that create a thirst for the gospel for those we do life with. We can never be a passionate, persisting Christ follower until our hearts are ablaze with the love and compassion for the lost. The thought of how much Jesus meant to you and me the day we surrendered our lives to Christ, and the thought of how tragic it would have been if we ever never met him, should stir up our heart and propel our heart toward the work of evangelism that brings joy to the ones who are anxious and desperate for hope in our families, in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, and in our city and beyond, living out Great Commission on a daily basis. Don't ever feel that you are incapable. Just be available. Recently, I came across a poem that titled Five Loaves and Two Fishes. It says, "God uses what you have to fill a need which you never could have filled. God uses where you are to take you where you never could have gone. God uses what you can do to accomplish what you never could have done. God uses who you are to let you become who you never could have been." May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, so that your works may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. Shall we pray? Excuse me. Heavenly Father, we are forever grateful for who you are and what you mean in our lives. We are amazed by how you loved us and reached out to us sinners. As we live in this great nation with all its blessings, Lord, help us not to be comfortable, but help us to reach out to those who are lost and hopeless in our city, our nation, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, help us to stay true to our calling to be the light in this dark world, reflecting your character in what we say and what we do. We are grateful to you, Sovereign God, our Lord, for your great love, for your rich in mercy, reaching out to us who are dead in our transgressions. We are forever thankful that you pursued us, protected us, and provided for us so that we could be grafted into your family. Beautiful Savior, Lord of all the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Amen.